Your fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's grace and his kindness and compassion are yours to be found alone in this Savior. Amen. Determination. Sometimes you can see it in the face of an athlete, or you can hear it in someone's voice. You can kind of sense it in their mood. You can see it in their eyes. Determination. Perseverance. They're going to get through anything. Peter appears to be awfully determined. Determined to stay with Christ and to protect Christ and to not fall away from him and not to let anything bad happen to Jesus. Just think of his words, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. He was going to be the exception. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. What stronger words of determination could he have given to Christ? And you try to imagine the resolve that was in his voice and the intensity that he probably had in his face and in his eyes. Later that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is about to be arrested by the mob, Peter's the one by his side who grabs his sword and takes it out so quickly and is ready to slay anybody that comes after his Savior, after his Lord. Part of us, if you're like me, I've always wanted to applaud him a little bit. Yeah, somebody standing up for Jesus being so unjustly treated. And our Lord tells him to put his sword away. But it's the same determined Peter who we know just hours after this, sitting out there by the courtyard fire, denies that he has anything to do with Christ. And not just once, but repeatedly, over and over again in conversation. Human determination can be so fickle. Jesus himself, of course, knew and could foresee how weak Peter's determination actually was when he predicted, "You will deny me three times." Our Lord is well aware of the weakness of even his strongest believers, even those who are the closest to him. This vacillation that takes place in the lives of believers is a regular motif that we see sprinkled throughout the scriptures. Just think of it, Lot, one of God's faithful. He even sends angels to get him out of the city with his family and to spare him. Lot even pleads with the evil men of his community not to want to come into his house and take for their own these angels that had come to visit him. God spares his life. And yet, just in the next chapter, we see him having incestuous, drunken relationships with his own daughters. David, anointed by the prophet Samuel as the one who is the man after God's own heart, used by God to write all of the Psalms. There's a story where David is being pursued by Saul, and he goes into the cave, and he hides in there, and as Saul comes in, he goes and takes a snip of cloth from Saul's robe. And then later, as Saul exits the cave, he holds it up to him to show it to him. And we're told that he even felt guilty about wrecking the king's garment, the very king that wanted to kill him. And yet it's this David who can have such intensity and determination about his faith and obeying the commandments of God. It's the same David that goes and takes another man's wife up to his bedroom and sleeps with her, impregnates her, and then has her husband just summarily killed as if it's no big deal and takes her to be his wife without any qualms of conscience, it would appear. St. Paul, in one point, could write, "I am the chief of sinners." And yet, in another book, he says, "To keep me from becoming so conceited," so someone who could express such humility about himself and then later realizes he had gotten so conceited. But that's the way we are too, isn't it? We can be so committed about Christ on the one hand. Boy, there's some days or there's some moments, there's some little incidents that come up where, man, we can really take the stand for Jesus. We can really be determined to demonstrate to people that we really love this Savior and we love his word and we love the things of his kingdom. But then man, how fickle my heart can be. How quickly it can just, within a matter of minutes sometimes, turn away from Christ. The weakness of our sinful human condition. Sometimes it's really hard to understand. How inconsistent we can be. How erratic we can be. And unpredictable we can be about our determination for Christ. Maybe the subject of abortion comes up. Man, can I make a stand for that? Can I stand up for that and say what the Bible says about that? Can I ever take a stand for the Word of God in this wicked and evil world that is all around us? But the same selfishness that disposes of that little child is also alive in me. And it comes out maybe in how I treat my spouse. We can publicly denounce and stand against the covetous lust of pornography and all of the immorality in the world around us in regard to the sixth commandment. We can talk about how disgusting and how vile it is. But what about the covetous heart in us that longs for wealth and longs for riches, or maybe even longs to have a different spouse? I remember a middle-aged Christian man said to me one time after church, "You know, it's amazing. Even at the Lord's table, I can have sinful thoughts." How fickle we truly are. Peter is just a model of who we are. The account of Peter's fall, which is well described for us in Scripture, God the Holy Spirit has chosen on purpose to include this account for you and me to benefit. I always think of that passage where Paul says, "These were written so that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." And this is why. So that you and I could learn this lesson, that even among our Lord's most well-known saints, none of them were saved before God because of their goodness. Every last one of them were lacking. So that people as fickle as you and I are, people with as weak of human determination as we can have about our relationship to God, can look at them and say, well, if this is how the heroes of faith in Scripture still struggled and wrestled with their sinfulness, you know, maybe there's hope for me. I remember in an adult instruction class, I had been reading the passage from Romans 7 where Paul goes on to talk about the good that I want to do, this I do not do, and the evil I do not wish to do, this I keep on doing, and oh, wretched man that I am. And after the class, this man came up to me, and he was a new convert, and he said, "Wow, I'm so glad you read that. That is so comforting to know that Paul even struggled like that, because I knew that I did, and I was starting to wonder if I was even a Christian." Now thank God that in Christ, we see divine, perfect determination that is unmoved. He will not permit anything to get in the way of the great sacrifice that he has to go to Calvary to offer. Not even the kind of twisted love of Peter that tries to prevent it. Jesus says, "The Son of Man will go just as it was written about him." And he meticulously follows all of the prophecies that had been laid down in the Old Testament, the blueprint of how he would have to go and suffer on our behalf to atone for our sins. You see, our Lord Jesus himself understands the necessity of his great passion and his sacrifice. And he demonstrated that here even among his closest disciples. He wouldn't even let them and their concern for him impede that great work that he had come to do. He understood his unique role in history, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who had to give himself as a ransom for many. You know, we might not have kind of blamed Jesus if he had sort of snickered at Peter, and maybe even rejected him when Peter finally came back to him after he had fallen away and denied him. But the nature of our Lord Jesus is to mend the brokenhearted. His nature is rather to restore those who have fallen. I just love that beautiful passage in the book of Isaiah. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That's just such an awesome passage. Maybe you're here tonight and you look back at your life like I'm sure Peter did and realized how often you failed God and how often you thought you had the right determination with your faith and it just never happens. And you maybe keep struggling with the same problem over and over and over again. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. We recall how our Lord went and reinstated Peter. Isn't it wonderful to know that repentance is God's act in us? It's His doing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's comforting to know. No one else but God, Scripture says, no one else but God can stir up a cry for His grace. And that activity, if it is from Him, if He creates that cry in you for His grace, then don't you think He's going to want to answer it? This is why our Lord Jesus, as we see in our text tonight, established this wonderful sacrament. And He says to you, the members of His church, do this as often as you drink it. Not just once in a while. Do this often, He said. Many years ago, my father served a little church way up in northern Minnesota. And in that congregation, he said they only had communion a few times a year. And it was only the elderly members that would go. And he realized in talking to the younger members that they didn't feel that they were worthy of going to the Lord's Supper. And he said they had it all wrong. If you feel you're not worthy to go and take that meal, nothing shows that you are more worthy than that. Because that's exactly who it's prescribed for by our Lord Jesus. And that's why he tells us to take it often. He knows we struggle. He knows we're weak. He knows that our determination is lacking and we fail over and over with the same stupid sins every day. And that's why he knows we need his reassuring grace so frequently. When I was a little child, I used to love when my parents would come back to the pew and I could smell the aroma of the wine. It had such a sweet smell to it, and I always associated it with such a beautiful and wonderful thing. Think of it. Your Lord Jesus has devised a way to have you personally on your tongue take and receive His very body and blood that He used on Calvary to make atonement for all of your sins so that you know for sure it was done for you, and He's designed it to happen in such a way that it still tastes sweet. And it still tastes wonderful. And He is elated to put that on your tongue. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.